Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn to a very familiar passage. I'd like to share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart, something that really has burned into my heart in recent weeks. 1 Samuel 17, a very familiar passage for all of us, for it is the account of David and Goliath. But there's some truths here I would like to share, and before I do that, let me just first of all say, like with all of you who are able to be in the house of the Lord, if there's one thing COVID taught and reminded me of, and that is this, I will never, ever again take for granted the opportunity to gather with God's people in the house of the Lord. I remember when our church opened up last June, I walked in, sat down, had my mask on with all the other protocols, sitting 6 feet apart, two rows apart, and I put my arms on the back of the pews, looked up at the ceiling. I said, Lord, it is good to be in your house. And as we get back into a sense of normality, let us count our blessings on all that the Lord has done for us, in us, through us, and guiding and directing us. I'd like to give you a brief update, but before I do, first of all, thank you for your faithful prayers and financial support for our ministry over all these years. When we were all locked down last March, April, May, and part of June, at least down in Decatur area, we were able to start coming back to church in June, like many other churches, and then we started back on the road in July. Our WANA leadership of the U.S. field said, you can go and visit a church, but you can only go out once every 2 weeks. So Nancy and I prayed, Lord, if at all possible, please give us an opportunity to be on the road with our churches and visiting God's people and clubs or leaders or whatever the meeting would be. We were on the road once every 2 weeks from the middle of July all the way until the end of October. And we thank the Lord for that. Then we had to take a break because the Lord blessed us with a brand new grandson in Mississippi. So we had to go down and visit. Well, in January, the leadership of headquarters says, well, we want you and the missionary that covers Chicago to divide up the northwest part of the state because that missionary is retiring. So we inherited 13 more counties and 25 more churches. So the first 2 weeks of January, we were busy calling them, connecting with them, and we said, Lord, please, please keep us on the road as much as you would allow us. Be careful what you pray for. Since the middle of January, it has been the busiest winter, spring, summer in all 33 years we've been your WANA missionaries. And we thank the Lord for that. And this week is a big one. Pray for strength, stamina, safety. This morning's meeting is the first of 8 church visits between now and next Sunday morning. So we look forward to a big, full week. But thank you for having a part of that with your prayers and your giving. If I could have the time to share with you what I've seen the Lord do and the opportunities for us to minister to leaders and churches and pastors, it would take more than an hour service. But I just want you to know we are thankful to the Lord to be your representative of the kingdom work through the churches in downstate Illinois. Well, open your Bible, if you would, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is a very familiar passage to us. This chapter is the one about David and Goliath. But as you and I discover, when we go through a passage or a verse and we glean from it the truths and the applications, we leave rejoicing. Thank you, Lord, for what we've learned, what you've taught us by your word and by your spirit. But then, years later, you go back through the same passage, and isn't it amazing with the Word of God how the Lord reteaches us a renewed truth or application about something that we grew up with and is so familiar to us? Well, that's what 1 Samuel 17 is all about. In the midst of these truths, in the midst of this account, God has shown me some truths I would like to share with you this morning to encourage you, to give you some direction, and to motivate you to stand strong for the Lord. I would like for you to jot down these three words, if you would, please, somewhere on a handout or if you have a bulletin or whatever. These three words: shepherd, warrior, and king. Shepherd, warrior, and king. When we look in the Old Testament and we look at the life of David, David's life can be divided into three parts: the time when he was a shepherd, the time when he was a warrior, and the time when he was a king. And I began realizing a number of years ago that much of what we see in the Old Testament is parallel to in the New Testament, like Psalm 23 in the Old Testament, the Lord's Prayer, Psalm 23, the Shepherd's Prayer, and then in the New Testament, John chapter 10. I also realize that for you and I as believers, we are much like what we saw in the life of David. God has called us to be serving as shepherds, as warriors, and as kings. Now, David, when he was a shepherd boy in 1 Samuel 17, deals with that. Then later on, he became a warrior. David and his mighty men, and you can read about his conquest and the achievements throughout the 1 and 2 Kings. And then later on, David moves into the position of being king. When we read these three aspects of King David's life, shepherd, warrior, king, and you compare it to the truths of the New Testament for you and I as believers, we too are called to function with a shepherd's heart and a shepherd's attitude. We're also called to serve and function and live like spiritual warriors. And we're also called to serve like a king in the position of decision-making. Parents for their kids. You where you work. Leadership in and throughout the ministry in the local church. It is my understanding that we are good at encouraging one another to fulfill their spiritual role of a shepherd's heart. We're encouraged a lot in the Word of God and throughout the ministries of the church to be good decision makers like a king would over his kingdom. But I think there's one area that the church in America, God's people around the world, could step up to the plate a little bit better. And that is, God calls us to be warriors as well. And if there is any time in my lifetime that I think God calls his people to be spiritual warriors, now is the time. Let me draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. We read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the cunning craftiness of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places." God has called us to be spiritual warriors. The title of this morning's message, from 1 Samuel 17, and we'll be skipping across the chapter like you would skip a rock across the pond when you were kids. Seven rules for the warrior. Seven principles and truths that we can apply to our life to encourage us to be the spiritual warriors God has called us to be. While we have that shepherd's heart and while we are discerning in our decision making, like King David did of old. So would you bow with me in a word of prayer as we commit our time to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that clearly helps us to understand the importance of having the heartbeat of a shepherd, looking around and seeing those around us that have a need and reaching out to them and coming alongside and comforting them and ministering to them. Lord, we thank you for your word and your spirit that gives us the guidance and direction to make decisions, whoever we have the influence over, and in our lives as well, like a king would be over his kingdom. But we call upon you this morning, Lord, and ask for your insight as we look at your word again, a familiar passage. And help us to understand our calling as spiritual warriors for your kingdom's sake, for your honor and glory, and for our spiritual well-being. We ask that you would guide us with your word and by your spirit. We will praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Samuel 17, follow along as we go through there. When we look at 1 Samuel 17, Bible scholars believe that David was about 15 or 16 years of age. But we go back to Joshua 1:9, and we realize the instruction that the Lord gave Joshua just before he was to lead the children of Israel in to possess the promised land. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We are in a spiritual battle. We are called to be spiritual warriors. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1, 2, and 3. It gives us the context, the background, and this may be familiar to all of us, but it bears repeating. Verse 1, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle." Pick it up at verse 2. "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up the line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and with a valley in between." The army of Israel, the army of the Philistines, the valley of Elah, and there is where the battle is to take place. So now we go into the seven rules for the warrior to encourage us and motivate us to be what God has called us to be. Look at verses 4 through 8 of 1 Samuel 17. Verse 4 says, "And there came from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was about 6 cubits and a span, a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The staff of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself. Let him come out down to me.'" As we read verses 4 through 8, we see the visualization in our own minds of how big Goliath was. Some Bible scholars believe he was anywhere from 7 to 9 feet tall, the weight of his armor well surpassing 150 pounds. I bet Goliath was big since he was born. And I bet he was so big his mama had to hug him in sections. He was so big. But here he is, standing there intimidating the army of Israel, God's people. The principle we can learn from this as we deal now with the spiritual warfare that we are involved in, rule number one is this: the enemy can seem overwhelming. It is true in our walk as believers. The enemy, the devil himself, and all that he throws out can seem so overwhelming, it discourages us. Principle number one, rule number one, to keep in mind, as God has called us, as Ephesians 6 says, to be spiritual warriors, the enemy can seem overwhelming. So in your life and my life, we have those giants, those big issues that come our way that can be a distraction or a discouragement or to keep us from not focusing in on what God has called us to focus in on. There are giants in our lives. But Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, reminds us of another type of enemy that can seem overwhelming. It says in verse 15, "Be aware of the little foxes that destroy the vines." It is not only the big things in our lives that the devil can use to distract us and discourage us. It's those little things that gnaw away at us that don't seem big. Like, you get into the car, the battery's dead. You go outside and get ready to jump on the lawnmower, the tire's flat. Or the little aggravations of getting a bill that you never knew you were going to get, and it only amounted to $25. We need to be careful to understand the enemy, that it's overwhelming as he seeks to destroy us, just like the illustration of Goliath that appeared to be overwhelming to the army of Israel. Number one, the enemy can seem overwhelming. Turn with me to verse 16. We jump down to verse 16. Goliath is intimidating the army of Israel. If you look at verse 11, we realize that Saul, when Saul heard and saw the Philistine, it says, he and the army were greatly dismayed and afraid. So now we roll into verse 16. For 40 days, the Philistine, Goliath, came forward and took his stand morning and evening. 40 days. Second rule for you and I as spiritual warriors is seen right here, how it applies to this situation, and we carry it over into our life. Rule number two, the enemy is relentless. The enemy continues to attack and continues to attack to keep us from being what God wants us to be and what God calls us to do. Revelation 12, verse 10b, we were reminded that in the heavens, we read that the devil, the accuser of the saints, appears before the throne, accusing you and me as the children of God, day in and day out, day in and day out. It is nothing new for the enemy to be relentless. Take heart. We are called to fight against powers, principalities, rulers of darkness, and the host of wickedness in heavenly places. We are armed with the armor of God. The enemy is relentless. So do not be discouraged when, oh, I thought we won that battle. Well, it shows up again because the devil is relentless. Jump down with me, if you would, please, to verse 26. There's a third rule here I'd like to share with you. But before we go any further, in verse 17 and 18, now David appears on the scene. He's bringing food and change of clothes for his brothers who are part of the army. David's not old enough, probably not tall enough, probably not strong enough to be involved. And David came from his sheep and came to his brothers. And now David comes upon this scene, and he heard that the men of Israel saw the man and fled from him because they were afraid. So David sees this. Here's the army of Israel that God promised victory over the ungodly and the pagan nations like the Philistines. David, the shepherd boy, appears. All of a sudden, he sees this army standing, afraid of even approaching Goliath and taking God at his word. But now we turn to verse 26. If you look at it with me, please. And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done to this man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" There in that one verse, David declares, there is reproach coming against Israel because the army is standing in fear due to one man's threat, and he's a Philistine. And David then again declares, "Isn't this the army of the living God?" Rule number three of the seven rules of a warrior: call the enemy for what it is, Notice David says, the uncircumcised Philistine. It is bad enough to call them a Philistine, but uncircumcised, I think in our culture and our today, we're hesitant to call sin, sin. The rule three that speaks to my heart is this: call the enemy for what it is. Call sin being sin, and ungodliness is ungodliness. A couple of months ago, we were in a church in Marion, Illinois. Had an opportunity to sit down with the pastor before the morning service, and he shared with me the following. He said, "Brother Don, we as a church are not going to stand by and let the devil steal any more of our ministries." To me, that sounds like a spiritual warrior. We as God's people need to call sin, sin. And when we confront people in their sin, let us be reminded of the illustration of Jesus and the woman at the well. When he confronted that woman, accusing her of having more than "this guy is not your husband, and the other ones you have five others." Why was he able to confront her in her sin and call sin, sin to her face? I believe the passage strongly indicates that Jesus, first of all, approached her with a heart of compassion, desiring her spiritual best. And so as we see this passage, let us not sidestep calling sin being sin. When it comes to every issue in life, the scriptures help us to have the insight to be able to confront sin where it is, calling sin what it is. Turn with me now, if you would please, to verse 32. David realizes, if no one's going to fight, I'll fight for the Lord. This guy called Goliath, who is uncircumcised and is intimidating the very army of God and bringing reproach upon Israel, God's people. So we read in verse 32, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant,'" referring to himself, "'your servant will go and fight this Philistine.'" Rule number four for you and I as spiritual warriors: rehearse your purpose. Why in the world did God redeem us and leave us here until he chooses to take us home to be with him? Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ, and then when I die, I will gain heaven." 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Every time I read 1 Corinthians 10:13, I'm reminded of what the Lord led me to do when it was time for our three children to learn how to cut the grass with the riding mower. We're blessed to live on an acre and a half. Now it takes me 4 hours to do the yard work because God has gifted Nancy to take the inside of our house and take great care of it. Me, I love going out and sweating like a stuck pig and enjoying the summer. But when our kids were old enough to learn how to cut the grass in the side lot, I wanted them to learn how to get on the riding mower. So I remember David, when he was old enough, putting him on the riding mower. I said, "David, I just want you to know God has now given you the gift of grass cutting." And he looked at me and said, "Dad," no, he didn't say it, but I'm sure he thought I was crazy. So as we went out to the side yard, I said, "Now make your loops, discharge to the outside as you cut the loop, and don't miss the corners, leaving the crescent moons in all four corners." He said, "I will." I said, "David, you got to make sure to do it the first time like that. Because remember, this yard belongs to Jesus." And he looked at me like a bullfrog in a hailstorm, big eyes. He said, "Dad, you're crazy." He didn't say that, but I'm sure he thought that. But when we come to your life and mine as believers, do we ever own anything? Or is everything we have on loan from our Father, for him to have us use it for his kingdom's sake. So David cut that grass just like it's Jesus, because it is. Because as believers, everything we own is really on loan to us for his kingdom's sake. So when we look at rule number 4, rehearse our purpose. Everything I think, everything I say, everything I do needs to be to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Rehearsing our purpose keeps us focused day by day and for the long haul. Turn with me to verses 45 through 47 of 1 Samuel 17. Then David, who approached the Philistine, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me." Oh, let me back up. Be back to the previous passage. Rehearsing your purpose. Following verse 32, King Saul says, "Here, David, take my armor, take my sword, take my spear, put it on, you'll need it to fight Goliath." You're familiar with that part of the passage. David puts it on, and then we come down to verse 39, and David then says to Saul, with all this on him, "I cannot go with these. I cannot go into the battle with these, for I have not tested them." David was an expert with the sling. Killed the lion, killed the bear. But now the king wants him to wear the armor that he has never put to the test in battle. There is a good principle here for me to remember, and I trust it's an encouragement to you. And that is this: we need to serve as God has gifted us. Serve as God has gifted us. Every time I walk into a church service and see the pianist and see the guitar guy or whoever plays any of the instruments, I am convinced God has not gifted me with the gift of music. I took piano lessons for 2 weeks and realized that's not my calling. I remember Chuck Swindoll. He was speaking to a group of pastors at Moody's Pastors Conference decades ago. And he talked about a time when he had his kids in the back seat. And he was driving down the road. So let's play a game. What do you want to be when you grow up? Well, one of them said, "I want to be a doctor." The other one says, "Well, I want to grow up and be a teacher." And then he asked, I think his oldest son, he says, "Okay, what do you want to be?" His son replied, "Nothing." He said, "Come on, play the game. We're all playing it. What do you want to be when you grow up? You can be anything you want. Just pretend." "Nothing, Dad. I don't want to grow up to be nothing." He asked one more time, "Okay, son, please, just what would you like to be if you were to imagine?" He said, "Nothing, because I like who I am." And in your life and mine as believers, we need to know what God has gifted us with. We need to know how God has wired us to serve his kingdom. And we need to be content right where God puts us. David did not use something that he was not gifted with or skilled with. He used what God had equipped him with, a sling and the skill to use it. Now jump, if you would please, with me to verse 45. And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, cut off your head, and I will give your dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Rule number 5 is found in these verses. Practice courage. Practice courage. What is courage? It is not the absence of fear. It's doing what is right in the midst of fear. David practiced courage, the courage that the Lord gave him. Now, when I was growing up, I had a traumatic experience with a dog. From that time, my preference is stay away from dogs, especially strange dogs. I know that there are people that love dogs and have a great friendship with them, but that traumatized me to this day to where we've never owned a dog, and we suffered through owning three cats, but that has passed. But we've never owned a dog, and I've never felt comfortable around a strange dog. I don't even like them licking me. I mean, it's just something I was traumatized as a kid. Well, a number of years ago, when our youngest granddaughter was 4 years old, I think she was, and across the street from our house, there's this apartment building, and next to this apartment building, there's an open field. So I took her a walk one day, and we were walking, and she was walking beside me and walking, and out from around the side of the apartment came a pit bull. Chills ran up and down my spine. There's Abby. There's the dog. Mean as a wet hen. What am I going to do? I looked and I did the dog whisperer. I tried to portray the role of the alpha male. I stood there, put my hand up and said, "Stop," while I was shaking inside. I said it about two or three times. The dog backed away. I got Abby and we went right back to the house. That's courage, doing what's right in the midst of fear. God has called us to be courageous because the Spirit of God dwells within us and the wisdom of His Word guides and directs us in our decision-making. Jump down with me, if you would, please, to verse 48 and 49. Verse 48 says, "When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David," I love this next phrase, "David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put in his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it, struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell to the ground." The phrase that I've underlined in my Bible is David ran quickly to the battle line. Rule number 6, look forward to a good fight. With the battle lines drawn between righteousness and unrighteousness, we are called to engage when God calls us to engage. So let me share an illustration. As you know, my wife, my girlfriend, 53 years. A number of years ago, there was a casino company that wanted to put a floating casino on Lake Shelbyville in a town south of us. They appeared before the town board. The town board says, "No, thank you. Take a hike." That same company the next day was in Decatur. We have a nice, beautiful lake right in the middle of town. They approached the city council and says, "We'd like to put a floating casino on your lake. Just think of the money and the revenue and the business it will draw." That is a crock. I know what casinos bring. They bring vice and crime and ungodliness. Then the Decatur said, "No, thank you. Take a hike." The next day, they came to our little town, which is right next to the city of Decatur. 1,500 people. There is a borrow pit across the road from our house. You know what a borrow pit is? You borrow the dirt from here to build an interstate overpass over here, and this fills up, you put fish in it, and you can use it for recreation. They approached our little village. I went to the meeting, and I'll tell you the result of that in just a moment. But I was gone a few weeks before that, up to Awana headquarters for a meeting. Nancy was home with the kids. There was a meeting, a public meeting, to ask questions of the casino owner. So guess who went to the meeting to confront the owner? Mild-mannered, grace and mercy Nancy. And she approached them and said, "So you're telling me that if you come and build that casino on that borrow pit, you are going to buy my house because your parking lot will come up right next to us?" Said, "Yes, we will." Not in my lifetime and not on this planet. Well, I don't know if you said that, but that was a good follow-up. So 2 weeks later, the board meeting was visiting. Three voted yes and three voted no. The mayor cast the final vote and he says, I know I shouldn't vote yes. My brother ruined his life with gambling, but we could use the money in the business, so he voted for it. After the meeting, I went to everyone that voted against it and told them how much we appreciated their stand for our community and its moral and community fiber. And I went to every trustee and the mayor and said, hi, my name is Don Estep. We are the closest house to that property. We will hold you personally responsible for what happens to our neighborhood. There's times when we need to confront because righteousness prevails over everything else. Even the economy, even the money, even the jobs, taking a stand. 4 weeks later was Thanksgiving Day. We were in Ohio visiting relatives. Nancy's brother, who lived in the same town, called and said, Nance, guess what happened? The mayor rescinded the contract because the company was in bankruptcy. Now, why didn't you make that decision earlier? Look forward to a good fight. When the battle lines are clearly drawn, righteousness should always prevail. Verse 50 through 54. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took the sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from there to Gath and Ekron. And some of the people and the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, and put his armor in his tent. Principle number seven, or rule number seven, finish the job God calls us to do. Finish the job God calls us to do. There are a lot of people with unfinished jobs. There are a lot of people that are called this direction for the Lord and choose by whatever reason or discouragement or frustration not follow through and finish well. Be faithful to the end. One illustration comes to my mind about finishing what you start was in January 1, New Year's Day, 2017. Our son, David, is in the Air National Guard, and he's buff, and he stays in shape, and he says, Dad, I want my prayers to make it to 55, healthy, to retire. And he loves doing what he does. He loves being around airplanes. So he came over, he and his family, he said, Dad, the guys at the base decided to do a challenge. 15,000 push-ups this year. Why don't you join us? I said, okay, I'll start today. So before he left, I did 40 push-ups and then got up a few minutes later and 40 right after that. For the next 2 weeks, I put the bar of soap in this hand and leaned against the shower to be able to wash this side of my body. I was spent. But then David said, Dad, just stay at it little by little. 20 here and 20 there and 20 here and 20 there. Now, please don't give me any applause because I haven't done anything like that since 2017. I didn't make 15,000. I was overwhelmed by the principle of being faithful to the end and finish what you accomplish. I recorded 30,000 push-ups. And my arms were still attached. But isn't it interesting? When we are called as believers, not only to be shepherds and not only be kings, but also in the position of spiritual warriors, let us take heart. God calls us to fulfill that part of our spiritual service to Him. Seven rules for the warrior. Number one, the enemy can seem overwhelming. Number two, the enemy can be relentless. Number three, call the enemy. for what he is. Number four, rehearse your purpose. Number five, practice courage. Not the absence of fear, but doing what is right in the midst of the fear. Number six, look forward to a good fight, especially when the battle lines are clearly drawn. Number seven, finish the job the Lord has given you to do. Let me conclude by reading 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engages in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. God has called us to be shepherds in our attitude and ministering to others. He's called us to be good decision makers like a king would be over a kingdom. But he's also called us more than ever to be spiritual warriors, to stand for righteousness in an ungodly land. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for these truths, the application that they drive home for our hearts and our lives and our walk for you. I pray that you would just encourage us with these truths, and we thank you for giving them to us. Help us to be and to conduct ourselves as your children with that shepherd's heart, the wisdom of decision-making like a king, and being courageous as spiritual warriors until you call us home to be with you. We thank you for our time together around your word. Amen.
Let's stand together and end our service with the first and last verse of "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."